I want you to think about what you think God wants from you. Then I want you to close your eyes. Please, go ahead and do that. Father, for the next few minutes, will you, Lord, help us to understand what you want, what your heart is. Father, will you guide us in seeing, experiencing the wonder of your heart, and clarify for us, God, the power we need to be the people you want us to be. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take stage lights down for 1 minute if you want to, and we'll see if this plays. Sunday morning.
But I must go along till the Lord comes and called me away. Oh, yes. Where the morning's so bright and the Lamb is alive.
Anybody ever been there? Oh, yeah. You ever had that moment of holy fatigue when you were so worn out on a Sunday afternoon? You would just love it if somebody would just send you to be with Jesus right then. Just go right now. And as you slump home after Sunday afternoon and your spouse says, "Now, you know, we've got life group meeting tonight. There's a mission committee meeting this afternoon. The kids need to be at the team meeting. And then afterwards tonight, the minister's having a new group over to work on a new ministry. It's called the One More Thing Ministry." Yeah, it's really what we ought to do. We just ought to be honest with folks. All you that are sitting out there this morning in church who are thinking, "Man, I've got soccer and I've got this and I've got this. Oh boy, all I need is one more thing." Well, we have that ministry for you. Come join the One More Thing Ministry. Here's one more thing to put on your plate, one more thing to put on your schedule, and you find yourself saying, "Dear God, how much more do you want? What in the world does God want with me?" Well, for a few moments, I want to lead in a very confessional and very challenging thought process. That at times, I am so off base in thinking that what God wants is me, frazzled and frenzied and frustrated and fatigued. That maybe, just maybe, God has a different list of wants, if you will, that He has for me. I can't not on Easter week and on Good Friday take you for at least a moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. In the last few minutes of Jesus' life before He goes to the cross. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is preparing for Golgotha. Alan, I'm assuming they're not going to be using the cameras. I guess I was thinking they'd be going back and forth, but they're obviously not, so I won't worry about it. At Golgotha, Jesus was going to perform the ultimate sacrifice, but before he got there, he has the high priestly prayer that John records in John 17. Some say it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, others say he's praying it there in the room with them, depending on how you construct and take Matthew and John and Luke and put them all together. But just for a moment, I can't help but see him in the garden, but you can have him in the room, the upper room, if you want to. As Jesus pauses, and here he is at the moment of knowing. I know he didn't have a watch, but it says it to you and I. How many seconds do I have left before they put the nail in? How many minutes do I have left before they begin to scourge me? How many have seen the movie The Passion of Christ? Yeah. Last night at our congregation, we had a free showing of it open to the community. I'm praying that people came. I know they went away horrified if they hadn't seen it before. Because when you see how much he gave. But what I want you to do is press the DVD button and back up to the first scene of the movie before Jesus has gotten there. Do you know he knows it's coming? I believe God telegraphs that to us in John 17, beginning in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Do you see that sentence? Father, the what? The time has come. Jesus says, this is it, God. And I know it and you know it. You know, Jesus was rare in that. We don't know when we're going to die. Many have been praying for the Shavo, I always pronounce that wrong, family. The lady in Florida who's in the process of dying of thirst and of hunger. It's just an awful, terrible situation and I'm not going to wade into the politics of it. It just reminds us, won't it be wonderful when all of those kind of things are behind us and we're with Jesus? Because as long as the world spins, there's going to be people hurting other people, and there's going to be disease, and there's going to be death, and nothing we can do is going to stop that. Some say, how long will she last? That they don't know. Any minute somebody could run in and say, hey, we just heard Terry passed away. My father had cancer and they gave him a given number of months and they were pretty close to right. But still, we didn't know down to the day. But can you imagine being Jesus and knowing you're going to die in 20 minutes or 6 hours or 8 hours? Somebody said at some point they may get to that place where doctors and computer scientists will work together to put some, you know, electrodes on you, and you'll walk into the doctor's office and he'll punch it up in on the computer and out will come a card with your birth date, your metabolism rate, and your projected death date and minute on it. This is how many beats your heart has left. How would it impact your life if you brought that home, gave that card to your wife, and she flipped up the calendar and circled the day in red right there? How would you teens feel about that if your little brother and sister was 109 days to go? I mean, can you imagine what it would feel like to know with a surety you've got a week left, you've got 3 days left? You say, oh, Jeff, that's painful. Boy, tell you what, it would prioritize my thinking. How about yours? There'd be stuff I wouldn't worry about anymore when I found out I've only got a week to go. Well, what are you going to pray when you've only got one night to go? Here's what Jesus prays. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I love Jesus' heart. God, it's all about your glory. It's all about you, Father, even in the throes of that pain. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you've granted me authority over all men, that I might give eternal life. And then he does this. He does a strange thing. He prays the definition of eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, Jesus says. Can you read the yellow words on the screen? That they may, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. What in the world does God want with me? How do I capture the heart of God? Jesus says, here it is. You've got to get to know His heart. This is life. You're looking for real living? Don't look for it in the affair in the bottle, He says. You find it in, hear this, knowing God. God chose to reveal Himself that we might know Him. He chose to come down from heaven. It's not that the bumper sticker says, you know, I found it. No, no, we didn't find it. God came and said, here I am. You say, well, there's a sense in which we find it. Yeah, about like my youngest son Spencer and I used to play. Hide to seek. You know that game. Did I really hide? No. In fact, when we'd play it, he'd want to hide, and he'd always hide in the same spot every time. At first, I thought he was insulting my intelligence, but then I realized he wasn't playing for the seeking. He was playing for the moment of finding. He would hide in the shower, down in the guest room. He'd get in there and he'd slide the glass to. I'd start out in the den, head down, counting 1, 2, 3. He'd giggle all his way there and he'd shut the door. 5, here I come. Where's Spencer? Is he under this pillow? No. Is he under this book? No. Of course, my son thought, man, Dad's dumber than I thought. So he'd go, over here. Wait a minute, I hear something. Over here. And I'd come around and walk in the bathroom. Oh, and he'd love this. I'd flip up the lid on the toilet. Is he in here? And from the shower, I think I hear a boy. I think I hear a boy. And then I'd throw back that door and he would scream and I would hug him and tickle him and roll with him. And then you know what he'd say?
Let's do it again, Daddy.
So in I would go to the den and he'd say, now close your eyes, close your eyes. Why? You're going to hide in the same spot, Spence. But I wouldn't say that. I'd just close my eyes. And we'd go through this ritual over and over again. Because the moment of finding was such a joy for him. Will you for a minute consider that God's nature is not a God who is hiding out there saying, boy, I hope you get everything right, because if you don't get everything right, you're never going to find me, and I'm not going to leave you any breadcrumb clues, and good luck, and you better interpret every verse right, because if you miss one verse, you're toast, literally. So here I go, and I'm hiding in here in this shower, and you better find me. My God loves to be found by the people He loves. My God loves for you that moment of exclamation in worship when you throw open the curtain and He says, ha ha, and you say, God Almighty, and He says, my child, and He wraps His arms around you. Jesus says, now this is life. You want real life? You want real joy? You want something that leaves no hangover but leaves a heavenly bliss? Find God. Seek Him. Know Him. Throw your arms around His neck. But be careful, because once you capture the heart of God, it will capture you. Once you capture the heart of God, it will begin to change you. Next one, Alan, if you would. What is the heart of the Master? And very quickly, I find myself flowing from John's Gospel to John's letter. In it, he writes this, next if you would, in 1 John. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Say those yellow words with me. They're the most famous words from this verse. God, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Oh, that's one of those verses that I'd underlined in my Bible and I'd cross-referenced it to this verse. Jesus says in John's Gospel now again. Thank you, Alan. Go ahead. A new commandment I give you. Read it with me. Love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, here's my problem. I said, okay, God is love, and He wants me to live in love, and Jesus says, I've got to love you. So I get up every morning, and I go on and say, okay, I've got to be a good lover. I've got to be a good lover. I've got to be a good lover. A good lover of mankind. A good lover of the needy. A good lover of the lost. And I find myself like that poor lady in our little video at the beginning of this class, running, 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 running. And all I really want by the end of Sunday afternoon is not to see another person. I just want to run away. But my guilt overwhelms me and I go and sleep through life group at the steward's house. Or I attend a mission meeting where I try and stay awake. And I find myself resenting
and bitter and depressed and sometimes just plain hating church. And God must look down and say, you know, I love playing hide and seek with you, but you didn't find me. You didn't find my heart. You found some fabricated thing that you've made up that has to do with accomplishing a certain number of things or checking off a certain number of goals or doing enough good works so that you can have that VBS scorecard in heaven all lined up to get that certificate of salvation at the end. Let's try it one more time, God says. I'm hiding. You seek me. And let me make myself known to you.
Who are you, God? Where are you?
He says, I'm love.
I know, God. I'm trying.
He says, No. I'm love.
I know, God. I want to be a better husband.
He says, Jeff, shh. Let me take it slow. I am love. On the last night of Jesus' life, he sits down with the disciples and he tries to tell them, this command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And they miss it. So he does it a little more clearly later on in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love.
What are you trying to say, Jesus? The reason, and folks, I'm convinced of this down to the depths of my being, the reason many of us are tired and worn out in church, the reason we drive ourselves with duty and guilt, the reason we are frustrated and angry and bitter, the reason we get into that Martha moment where we're running around to make sure everything is done at church and we look at somebody who is sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus and what we want to say is, where is your ministry? Don't you have a job to be doing? Oh, listen, if there had been an involvement minister in the town where Mary was, Martha would have made an appointment with him.
You know, Mary's not plugged into any ministry of this church. I don't know if you knew that. She's not helping. She's not involved. She's not working. I'm worried for her soul. Well, maybe I need to go talk to her. Yes, yes. Give her a gifts test. That's what she needs. She needs somebody to tell her what she can do. Well, great. Where will I find her? Oh, where she always is, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I hope at that point that minister would say, oh, Martha, Martha, are you jealous? What? Are you jealous? Is really what this is all about. Is you're working so hard, but feeling so empty. Because Martha thought she'd, as we try and portray her anyway, thought she captured the heart of God, and we use her as an icon, and I recognize we probably pressed that story way too far. But there is something of the truth in that wonderful moment where she says, Jesus, can you talk to my sister? And he says, Martha, Martha, there's only one thing that's needed. And whether that means one bowl is needed is some translator's thing, or one thing is literally needed. I'm not going to take Mary for Mary what she's found, because she's found something wonderful. And I do believe Jesus is saying she's found a quiet place to find the heart of God.
God, I want to love you better.
Then he says, hush up and listen. It's not about how you love me.
What? It's not about how you love me. But God, don't I go to heaven because I love you enough?
It's not about how you love me.
The problem with that statement, it's not about you. I'm not going to heaven because my love has captured the heart of God. I am not wooing Him. You know, there's... I better be careful here. There is at times some theology that concerns me in the roots of my background. It's a theology that acts like I have to somehow win God. Like I, the bride of Christ, am wooing the bridegroom. Like I'm trying to convince him that I'm worthy. Like I'm trying to do enough. I'm trying to look good enough. Oh God, don't you want me? Don't you need me? Don't you want to take me to heaven with you? That is a perverse misunderstanding of a God who goes out looking for me when I'm a prostitute on the street corner. Of a God who goes out like Hosea to find Gomer First off, the name alone, right? But goes out to find Gomer, this woman who is prostituting herself. And God says, Hosea, do this. And Hosea says, why? And God says, because I never want Israel to wonder how I feel about them. God loves you when you're a faithful wife of His. And God will come and love you when you're a harlot and a prostitute. Oh, my hairs in the back of my neck go up even as I say that. Oh, Jeff, you're going to give people a license to think they can go out and sin and it doesn't matter. I'm going to take this real slow. Your sin is not what will keep you from the heart of God. Jesus dealt with your sin once and for all on the cross of Christ. He paid for your sin. What will keep us from the heart of God is thinking that we are going to somehow fix our lives and fix our world and earn the love of God. You nor I, we cannot earn the love of God. But we've got it anyway. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is, as the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. I think maybe we need it one more time, Alan. We need it to be clear, so I put it in engineering terms. Let me give you a chart, all right? As God loves Christ. Punch that button, see if it'll show up there. How much does God love Christ? Completely? Totally? Unconditionally? Absolutely? Do they ever have a bad day? Do they ever disagree? Does Jesus ever say, talk to the halo, because a face don't understand? Do He and God ever get crossways with one another? You go to that end of the universe, I'm going to this. Never, not at all. John says they're one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're one. They are together. There is no disagreement. How much does God love Jesus? Jesus even helps us out. As the Father has loved me. How much do you love your children? I've told the story so many times I won't repeat it now, but you know the moment. I only believe in one moment of love at first sight. The moment they turned around in Saddleback Memorial Hospital and gave me my boy. He was a bloody mess, literally. I had steeled myself against that moment because, yuck. But man, they turned around and I could not get my boy fast enough. I fell in love that moment as I held my boy in my arms. As the Father's loved me, Jesus says, that's how I've loved you. Did I love my boy because he was capable, able, or even good looking? No. He was an ugly little cabbage patch of a kid. Junk all over him. He was a little bit blue because a cord had been wrapped around his neck. His brother says brain damage, but we don't have any reason to believe that. He couldn't talk, and his first official act was to pee on me. And what did that make me do? Love him all the more. Through the years, he's peed on me, pooped on me, thrown up on me. He's messed on my best suit. He's pulled on my hair. He's spit in my face. He's a senior this year and about to head off to college. And it is breaking this weenie of a father's heart. He says, Dad, you talk about it so much. Catherine and I nearly have one of those tear-off calendars.
100 days to go.
I find my wife standing in his bedroom, just like she's just stopped. On a Saturday, he's off working or something, and she's looking around. She says, you know, and I say, don't go there. Don't even say it. I'm sure it'll be this way with each one of our sons, but something about letting your oldest go and then somebody says, oh, wait till it gets to be the youngest. They'll put you in a home at that point. I mean, you'll be mentally gone. Now, I want you to think of the depth of love that is born into a father or mother for a child and hear Jesus say, Jeff, stop trying to love other people
and let God love you first.
Stop trying to please other people for a moment and let God just love you. Now this lesson is not to say go be selfish. I don't believe that what you need to do is get one of those buttons that say, you can't please everybody, so try starting with me. My wife found one of those at one of those button shops and brought it home and said, what do you think of this? I said, is that for you? She said, no, it's for you. When Jesus, that I'm calling you to be, is if it ever dawned. Father's loved me, so I've loved you. He was trying to say, the only way that you are ever going to become the loving community that I'm calling you to be is if it ever dawns on you how deeply, fully, unconditionally, and graciously, the God of heaven loves you. For Father love is not earned love, it is given love. Let me say that again. Father love is not earned love, it is given love. You did not choose to be adopted by God, He adopted you. My sons did not choose to be born into our family, as on occasion as teenagers they have reminded us. But rather, through, as Jesus said at one point, the Father's will, right? It is by God's will you are His child. It is by His sacrifice that you are His. It is through the blood and love of Jesus Christ on the cross that we have hope. God loves you completely, totally, deeply, and only when that love washes over me fully am I able to do what Jesus calls on me to do. As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. As that love that God had for Jesus, Jesus says, that's how much I've given you. Let that heart of God capture you. But Jeff, I've made mistakes. You're right. But Jeff, I'm worried that the church doesn't have everything straight. You're right. I'm worried that the church is heading in a wrong direction. There's no doubt but that the church is heading in a wrong direction. We have humans helping to lead the church. As my 10-year-old says, hello. You say, Jeff, are you accusing all of our elders and ministers and leaders of being human? We will make mistakes. The church will wobble and twobble. And you say, but God won't. You know, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. You're right. God said the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. But if you look at the history of the church, if you look at the history of Christian people, you find us doing some pretty awful things through the centuries. Amen. We've done everything at times, people claiming Jesus, from crusades on one side to polygamy on the other, to saying I'll never marry anyone, to saying name it and claim it and get all the riches you want, to say live in poverty and don't own a thing but sandals and spectacles. Folks, we've been all over the board. And dare we really think that at this point in the beginning of the new millennium, the Church of Christ has finally gotten it all right. We finally made a perfect spiritual SAT score. We've got it all straight. Dear God, forgive us. That's as foolish as my 10-year-old bringing home his art piece from school and sitting it on the table. You know those things, those clay things they make? Some of the other kids made ashtrays, but he said, I can't make an ashtray. My mommy and daddy wouldn't like that. Ashtrays cause cancer, he told them. So he just made a piece of modern art. Second grade modern art is truly modern, but not truly art. But what do you think we did when he came and sat it on the table? Spency! That is beautiful. That is just so different. Is that a porpoise? No. It's of course not. It's a moon. No, it's a Ninja Turtle. That's what it is, buddy. You're right. Look at that. That is so cool. Catherine, come here, and Mama comes in, and we both oogle and ogle over it. Poor Spencer, if he picked the thing up and trotted off down to the art museum and said, it's clear from my parents' reaction that I'm a progeny. I'm a genius. I'm offering this to the Mint Museum for $50,000. You can put it in a glass case and show it off. They'd laugh that poor little child all the way back to elementary school, and they'd say, come on, kid. You're counting on the reaction of your parents to tell you what a good job you've done? You mean because your dad loves you, you think you're a genius? Let me say that to the Church of Christ. Because your dad loves you so much, you think you're a genius? Because God loves me so dearly, I think that I've got it all right? I'm not here to advocate for some change, something we need to do different. If there was a thing I believe we need to do different, I'd be shouting about it. No, the problem is I don't know what we need to be doing different, but I know we need to be doing some things different because we're not who God has called us yet to be. And we'll keep working on it until we finally get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, it won't be because, look, I finally created the perfect art piece. If anything, we'll hold up the church, that is the human form that's us, and God will say, oh, that's beautiful. The angels will be going, oh my word. Look what they did. Will you look at that thing? And the Father will hush them with a word. He will give one look at them. Can you spell Lucifer? And then he'll look at you and I, and he will grin from ear to ear and say, enter ye in, you good and faithful servant. Because we're really good and faithful. The angels say, that's your daddy talking, boy. When's the last time you looked in a mirror and said, I am good and I am faithful? Why, those words burn on my tongue as I say them. How about for you? I don't care how many classes I do. I don't care how many extra VBS ministries are going to the rest home or working with the homeless or helping in the nursery at church. I don't care how many sermons I preach. When I'm all done, I'll hold my little thing up and God will say, oh my goodness. And I'll say, I know, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he'll say, no, 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 Jeff. I'm your father. That's beautiful. The psalmist maybe knew it better than any of us when he put it this way. Go ahead and punch through that. As God loves Christ, Christ loves you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Say it with me. His love endures forever. We're going to walk through these and close class with this. Let's walk right through it. Here we go, Alan. Would you? Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry, thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. I call these the wanderers. They were at a place where they said, I've tried so hard and I'm out here and I'm lost. Oh God, what will I do? And the scripture says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them from their distress. You see, when I wander and I'm confused and I'm alone, Satan says, see, God doesn't love you. That preacher at Tulsa was wrong. He doesn't care about you. You're not good enough for Him. And I say, oh dear God. And take a look at what the scripture says. He delivered them from that distress. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Has God been good to you? Can I get an oh yeah out of you? Has God been gracious with you? You say, yeah, with the wanderers, but what about the people who sin on purpose? Well, let's go on. The next verse is them. Some sat in the darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. You read that clearly? You know what that says? They knew what was wrong, and they did it anyway. They despised His counsel. They'd ignored His word. Well, guess what the Scripture says? They called out to the Lord in their trouble, and God says, now you call out to Me. Now that you've gotten yourself in trouble, now that you've gotten arrested, now that you've gotten pregnant, now that you've gotten divorced. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. What does it say? He delivered them from their distress. How could you do that, God? Because they're My children. And when My children call, I'm coming. You say, well, I'm not the willful and I'm not the wanderer. Then maybe you're just the unwise. The scripture says one more, if you would, Alan.
Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. That's a fancy way of saying they made stupid choices and just wanted to die. I got to be careful with this one because this is tender. Have you been there? Have you made really, really stupid choices? And you just wanted to die. Satan whispers in your ear, "You loser, God doesn't love you anymore." What do you need to do? Well, so far in this text, 2 out of 3 experts agree. Cry out to God. "Will He listen to me as foolish as I've been?" They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It's kind of getting repetitive, isn't it? And He what? Delivered them from their distress. One more. Somebody says, "Well, it's not me. I'm not the wayward or the willful or the unwise." Then mark this one down. Maybe you're this last group. The Scripture calls, I call them rather, the ones who are the winners. Others went out on the sea in ships, and they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. You see, these guys didn't have any problem. Everything is going great for them. But all of a sudden, the seas begin to toil, turmoil, and the boat begins to shift, and all of their courage melts away. Maybe you came here to Tulsa with your life flying high. Congratulations. Did you ever hear of clear air turbulence? It hits, doesn't it? Before you expect it, before you can predict it, boom! What do you do then? If the heart of God has captured you, you know you just throw yourself on the throne of the King. "God, Father, Daddy!" And praise God like a father, the perfect father. He comes running. They cried out to the Lord in their distress, and He saved them from it. I finished this lesson and I thought, there's a danger here. People are going to think, okay, let's see. God loves you a whole bunch. So capturing the heart of God means understanding how much He loves you. And once that soaks in, then everything's going to go great in my life. And if I ever have a problem, I'll just cry out to Him. I need to show you a picture. And this will be the best way that I can make this point. That's Martin and Gracia Burnham. The guy they're sitting with is one of their abductors. It's from Time Magazine, June of a couple years ago. Martin and Gracia were workers in a missionary team, and he was a pilot. In fact, to go to the next slide, you can see a picture of Martin with their kids earlier. He flew missionaries. And they were very busy, hardworking folks, and some of the other missionaries says, "Look, we got a little cabin down here on the coast. Let us keep the kids. You guys go down for a weekend." And so they did. Finally took a break. Unfortunately, right at the time that some anti-government right-wing rebels were waiting for some good Christian hostages to show up. The second night they were there, they stormed the little beachfront cabin. They took Martin and they took Gracia. They threw them in a boat, bound their hands up with duct tape. On the shore, there's a shot here of a bunch of guys. I think that's what it probably looked like on the shore. On the shore, these guys were firing their rifles as the boat sped away. For 3 months plus, Martin and Gracia were held hostage. Government soldiers were trying to find them, so they moved them from place to place. And at some points, guns were put to their heads. Some nights they thought this was their last night. They even took videotape of them. Martin says that he knew they were in trouble when, as they pulled away from the boat, the guys on the shore were firing guns and saying, "Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar!" Which means, of course, Allah is God. Allah is great. Go ahead, Alan, please. Well, they held them for 3 months. Government soldiers, as I said, trying to find them. I'm hoping if you click on that, you have to go up your clicker to that middle lower one and see if it'll go for you there. Click on that dude and see if it starts. There we go. Martin and Gracia tried to hold their faith together. But their times... Well, here, let me let Gracia Burnham tell you. Go full screen on that if you would. You can take stage lights down.
You never knew when the next gun battle was going to be, and you'd be running and hiking through the mountains. And I'd say time kind of flew. There were times, though, when we thought we were kind of safe from the military and we'd spend a few weeks in one place. And that's when the time just drug by. You just waited for the next hour to be up. Martin is the eternal optimist. And always laughing and always smiling, and he always had a joke. And we encouraged each other in the Lord. We went over and over what we believe. What do we believe? What is true? And we would remind ourselves of the promises of God and the scripture that we knew. I told him, I just don't know how much longer I can do this. I said that every day, you know. I'm sure he got sick of it. He said, today I've just had Psalm 100 in my head, and Scripture says to serve the Lord with gladness. And he said, I know that this doesn't seem like serving the Lord, but that's what we're doing. And I think we can serve the Lord with gladness. And we prayed together. Then we laid down for our nap. The soldiers came over the hill, and they just opened fire on us. And I was immediately shot in the leg. And I dropped. I just kind of slid down the hill and came to rest beside Martin. And I looked at him, and he had, he was bleeding from his chest. I don't know how long that gun battle lasted, maybe 20 minutes. But by the end of the battle, he was dead. A Black Hawk helicopter came and picked me up and took me off to the hospital. The Lord just gave me a peace to just put that behind me and go on with life. They used to chain Martin at night. And that night when I got in bed, I laid down and I thought, you know what? Martin's not chained. And I was really happy for him. I was happy for him because he was out of there. And we'd gotten to the point where we were just asking God to get us out of there, and we didn't really care how. And so God got us out of there. Now I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but every day I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to stay close to Him. And He's going to lead me. I know He'll lead me, just like He led me in the jungle.
Sometimes when you're captured by the heart of God, things don't work out like we'd like to write the script. Gracia Burnham has spoken several times for World Radio, has in many ways been a real friend to that ministry and our movement. She's an amazing lady, and she will readily tell you that she could never have watched her husband die and then try to get up and go on and be the person God's calling her to be without the deep and abiding faith that there is a God with an unbelievably compassionate heart who has Martin by His side, and one day He will reunite them and heal the deep hurting wound that she will hold until that day. Because our God is a Father who hurts when we hurt and grieves when we grieve, who aches when we make mistakes, but looks down and says, I love you, and all I ask is that you let me love you and capture my heart. For once that has captured your heart, and only then can you be who I need you to be. Let's pray. Father, will you give us the courage to trust your heart? To trust your heart when we're sick. To trust your heart when those around us are hurting. To trust your heart when the cancer is terminal. And to trust your heart when we fall flat on our face. To trust your heart when we're tired and can't go another step. To trust your heart when we do well and when we don't. And today, God, thinking of those centuries ago when Jesus hung on that cross for me, God, forgive me for ever asking, do you really love me?
for you made it clearer than any human father could that you love us that much. May that love flow into our hearts, that it may flow out of us as people, as families, as churches, as a movement that will be known as a loving movement because of your power and presence. We pray this through the heart of Jesus Christ, and all that agree say, Amen.